All right, so welcome back to our series of why in the world do we do that, right? We need to find some answers as to why churches do traditions, right? Because we can fall into a trap that's saying, oh, we just do this because we've always done this, and not even know what the pure meaning of why we do these things are. And we've gone through some big churchy stuff, right? We've tackled tithing. We don't like to talk about money too much. We've talked about communion. That was a little easier. We talked about baby dedications. We love those babies, so right? We don't get too upset about that. And then Bucky last week talked about marriage. How about that sermon last week, huh? Huh? Have you noticed there's a pattern here at Northside, all right? Bucky seems to always sign up for the juicy sermons, right? And I always kind of take a back seat, like talk about baptism. But I guarantee you that this week there'll be less giggling, because I will not be talking about sex or marriage today, all right? I leave those up to Bucky. But I do love the topic of baptism. Baptism is actually one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. And here's the thing, you don't have to be a pastor to baptize people. You can, any believer can baptize another person. But for me, since I don't get a company car, I feel like this is one of my perks, right? I get to baptize people. I love it. I remember the first time I baptized somebody in a service. I went around, and some of you know this, to all my friends, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Because I wanted so desperately to baptize somebody else, because I found such joy in it. It's a neat thing to experience with another person. And when you entered this morning, although Bucky already took my joke, you probably wondered and maybe tweeted to your friends, are we having a hot tub party here at the cookout at Northside? But we are not. You are going to have a chance after our last song to go out into the parking lot, and we have two people being baptized today. It's so exciting, right? And top it off, it's mother and daughter, all right? So we got a mom and her daughter being baptized. It is an awesome day. But the question is still on the table. Why in the world do we do baptism? Why in the world are we going to go out in that tub? It's a little cold, Crystal, sorry. All right, why are we going to go out in that tub today in the middle of a church parking lot on a busy street and have ourselves dunked in water? Why do we do this? All right, so let's look at scripture, because that's where we got to find our answers. So Matthew 3, 13 through 15, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. This is Jesus. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. All right, let's pause for a minute and put ourselves in John's shoes. All right, can you picture it? John the Baptist, who is known as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. John was handpicked by God to prepare people for the Messiah. John is only 6 months older than Jesus and Jesus' cousin through cousin mothers. Elizabeth was John's mom. Mary was Jesus' mom. They were cousins. So Jesus comes to him, John, a guy who wears camel hair underwear and eats locusts, true story, personal preference, no problem, no judging, all right, to baptize him, the Messiah. Of course, John is shocked. Baptize the Messiah? I'm going to baptize God's son? That's freaky weird, right? That is like Gordon Ramsay coming to my house and asking me to cook him a birthday meal, right? I'd be shocked, right? Or Serena Williams asking me to play for her in the Wimbledon finals, right? Or Bucky asking me to preach for him. Actually, that one doesn't work. That doesn't work. Scratch that. That doesn't work at all. Okay. But you see this response from John. He is kind of freaked out from it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, Jesus. So why are you coming to me? And Jesus responds this way. It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Short and simple answer of why we do baptism? God requires it of his followers. Let's pray. We're done. Amen, Lord. All right? But I need to keep going because I need that water to heat up just a little bit more out there. We could stop here, though, because that's all it said. God requires it of his followers. Sometimes we don't need to know all the reasons behind it. We just need to know that God requires it and follow him obediently. So many things we question. So many things we got to go, no, why? God required. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go in the Jordan River and be baptized. God asked me to do it. All right, so that was Matthew's account. But this story of Jesus' baptism was recorded in all four Gospels. And when something is recorded in all four Gospels, makes you have to stop and say, I guess he really wanted me to see it. If I missed it in Matthew, I can catch it in Mark. If I missed it in Mark, I can catch it in Luke. If I missed it in Luke, I can catch it in John. He wants us to understand his baptism. So since we have time, let's do it. From Mark 1. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart. We kind of saw that last night. And the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." That's from Mark. Here's John's account. Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And then let's look in Luke. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." So what else do we see from this text? We see that God publicly announces his relationship with Jesus, his son, right? God shows this relationship. "That's my boy," right? Look at the text. "This is my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved son. I'm your dad, you're my kid." God uses it as a time to recognize that. That indeed is Messiah. That is the Son of God. That's my boy. What else do we learn from it? It brought God great joy when Jesus obeyed. I love how repetitive it is in each gospel. "Who brings me great joy. And you bring me great joy. And you bring me great joy." God is giddy over Jesus' obedience, right? For those of you who have kids or nephews or nieces or grandkids or kids next door that are really nice, all right? God is proud of his son. He is really saying, "That's my boy. Look at him obey me." You know, I'm always pleased when my sons do something great, like if they win an award at school or if they sing in a choir or they have a good play in a sports thing. But you know when I'm most proud? When they obey me. Doesn't happen all that much, but I am really proud when they obey me. And when they obey me without questioning, right? When they do it the first time. If I can take a chance to brag on my sons for a minute. When I had to go off to Buffalo, I'd never been away from my kids for more than like 2.5 days. And I had to be away for almost 2 weeks because my dad was sick. And my sons stepped it up. You know, my sons did whatever their dad asked them to do without complaining, without arguing. And I'm telling you, I couldn't have been more proud of them. Because they were being obedient without having us to remind them about it, without having me to bribe them about it. They just were obedient. And it made me more proud. More proud than if he ever gets accepted to Harvard or, you know, is like a famous person. Makes you proud when your kids obey you. That's what God's talking about here. He's proud of his son, Jesus. Jesus is doing what he asked him to do. All right, but we need to go deeper. Because what does baptism mean? Right now it seems so simple, right? But this ordinance, just like tithing or just like the Lord's Supper, has caused huge fights among Christians because they disagreed on what baptism means. It's caused a war. Look at these guys. Sprinkle the water. This guy thinks you only sprinkle, you don't immerse. Babies must be baptized. Baptism saves your soul. Why are we fighting, all right? And the other team says, fully immersed. It's a symbol. It's an act of obedience. There's Christians that fight over this. And I got to think, what was so simple that God says this brings me such great joy, we've turned into such a tumultuous thing in the church, what God meant to be something that drew us closer to him. It's kind of crazy, right? And remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, you learned that the fight in Rocky 3 was actually over communion? You guys learned that? Well, I'm going to give you a revelation here. Thor and Loki? It's really about baptism, right? That's what the family thing was going on. You must baptize sisters. You're wrong about this, brother, okay? That's why the movie actually started. Last night they glazed over it, but it's true. This is what happened, all right? It's a battle. And baptism was meant to draw us closer to God. Makes us realize we're going to go through what? But draws closer to him and closer to the community because we do it together in a community. So let's look and see what Scripture tells us baptism about. Like the Lord's Supper, baptism has a material element. So pop quiz, see if you were listening 2 weeks ago. Pop quiz, what two elements does the Lord's Supper use? What two physical elements? Hint, rhymes with Fred and Fine, or I will gladly accept lead and deuce. Anyone? Thank you. Bread and wine or bread and juice. Those are the physical elements. Well, baptism also has a physical element. Any guesses? Because you saw outside. It's not the casing of the hot tub. It's the water, right? So the bread and wine, they were symbols of Christ's body and blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And the water with baptism has a meaning too. So let's look at that. What does baptism mean? The first thing, it's an expression of our relationship with God. Just like Christ was able to experience that with God, like, that's my boy, we get to experience that with God. He's our dad. It's a connection with God the Father. It's a beautiful thing of recognizing I'm your kid. I'm your child. That still, to this day, blows me away. That I'm an heir to a kingdom because I'm God's child. It's overwhelming to me. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us why. For there's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. We can be God's kid because of what Christ did on the cross. We have a right to be God's child because Christ took our punishment for our sins. Colossians 2:13 says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. You have been made right. Everything that's wrong about us, because we're all sinners, has been made right by Christ. That's so amazing. And that's what makes us God's kids. And you know this is my favorite verse because I quote it all the time. John 1:12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, gave them a right to become the children of God. It's your right because of what Christ did. And you are God's child. And there's nothing you can do. You can't come home too late and all of a sudden you're not God's child, you know? He forgives you for everything. You're God's child forever. You know, coincidentally, Gloria Instagrammed me this week with a question about baptism. Thanks for that question, Gloria. She said, Carrie, is baptism one way to become a Christian? And Gloria, that was a great question, okay? Because that's what people ask a lot of times, all right? And this is a big wrestling point among the Christian community. Does accepting Christ as Savior and being baptized what you need to be saved? Do you have to do both? Because there's some scriptures in the book of Acts that make it sound confusing. Like they accepted Christ and they were baptized and then they were saved. But it is not the two combined that makes you a Christian. Because Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Not even you, Bucky, okay? You can't boast about it. You can't take credit for it. You can't win a game, all right? Baptism is not part of our salvation, because what if it was, we'd have to take a part in it, right? We would have to do something. Baptism is a ceremony where one person performs a religious rite on another. But if we're saved by faith alone, why would we have to do anything else? We wouldn't have to do anything else. We are saved by faith alone in our relationship with Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. So the first part thing about baptism is it's an expression of relationship with God. The second thing is an expression of our identity with Christ. We can, in all our worship today, talked about this. We can identify with Christ because of his death and resurrection. We, too, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Just like Christ died on the cross and came back to life, we can identify with that. We can identify with our dad that way. That whole idea that we have a new life, that's not bogus. That's not Christian pep talk. That's reality. We are dead to those sins that we have become slaves to. We are dead to those excuses all the time that we say we just can't control ourselves. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We can identify with Christ that way. What else does baptism mean? Oh, let's read that verse. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from death through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Next one. It symbolizes our sins being washed away. You know, baptism was a hot topic through social media this week because Casey actually posted this question on my Facebook page. Said, Miss Carrie, does baptism literally wash away your sins? This is another one of those things in the church that people believe when you actually are baptized that that is the forgiveness of your sin. This is a hot spot today. That water washes away your sin. Now, sin cannot be washed away by water. It can only be washed away by the blood of Christ. that is the only thing that can have forgenderness through. Because 1 John 1:7 says, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Great question, Casey, but it is only through the blood of Christ that cleanses our sins, not the actual washing. It's a symbol of what Christ does for us when we dunk down into the water, that our sins are forgiven, but it's not what actually is happening at that time. All right, next thing. We didn't know baptism was so complicated. What does baptism mean? It shows our public obedience to Christ. Being baptized is a command that God has given us to do. You know, Jesus always qualified a true love for him from our obedience, right? If you love me, you obey me. If you love me, you will do this. It's true. It is true. Our obedience to him shows him how much we love him, right? And he's not asking a very hard request. Being baptized, being gone down in water like that is publicly, is not that hard of a request. I mean, he could have been like, I want you to bungee jump into the water. That would have been very hard, all right? Or he said, I want you to wrestle with lions near water. He didn't say that. Or he didn't even say, do the polar bear swim, all right? He said, you could wait till warmer weather. He didn't make it that hard on us. He didn't make the command of obedience of being baptized so difficult. He just asked us to do it. And as we saw when Jesus did it, it made him so joyful. It made him so glad. He loves when his kids obey him. Next thing, it's a look forward to eternal life. You know, in baptism, we are saying we are going someplace. You know, it's like that new creation thing. It's, I'm God's kid. And what that means is not just my life on this side of eternity. I am going someplace. I am going to heaven. And I can't tell you, I mean, I've always been very thankful that I'm going to heaven. I really, truly have. But I can't tell you how much I have thought about it lately since my dad made a decision for Christ. You know, when my dad was dying there in the hospital room and I didn't know if he could hear me and I didn't know if he could hear any of my words and I just kept saying Jesus over and over and over to him. The fact when he came to and he was able to accept Christ, I'm telling you, I think of heaven a whole different way now. You know, he knows where he's going. When you are baptized, it's a symbol. I know where I'm going. And look what the scriptures say about it. They don't tell us a whole lot, but it sounds really good. I heard, this is John talking, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Even that is so fantastic. I can go knock on his door anytime, right? He will live with them and they will be with his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's good. And there will be no more death. That's awesome. Or sorrow, or crying, or pain. And these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Can you imagine what everything new would be like? Yeah, I think of like I want a new fridge, you know? Everything new. What does that even mean? We've never seen that before. Everything new. I am going to have new knees. I'm very excited about that. And then he said to me, write this down, for I will tell you, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. I mean, that's such good stuff. That's such good stuff. And as a symbol of baptism, you're saying, I know where I'm going. I love that I know where I'm going. I don't know what it looks like, you know. I don't know what mansion I'll be living. I'm sure it's a big one, right? But I know I'm going. It's awesome. You know, Nathan texted me this week, too. You guys were all thinking about baptism. I'm glad to see our teens really here. Nathan said, Miss Carrie, I'm drinking a cola, but when should someone be baptized? You know, the pattern in the New Testament church was this. People accepted Jesus as Savior, and they were baptized. Here's when Saul became a Christian. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. It was immediate, right? Afterwards, then he ate some food and regained his strength, if you wanted to know that. Like we're going to do today. We're going to baptize and eat some food, right? This works. It's perfect scripture. But that was the pattern in the New Testament church. People heard the Word of God. People received the Word of God, trusted Jesus as the Savior. Then they were baptized, and then they became part of the local church. That was the plan. They didn't become baptized and eventually receive Christ. And that's why we don't do infant baptisms. We want the babies or the toddlers or the sixth graders or the eighth graders to make a decision for Christ and then be baptized, because we believe that's what the scriptures teaches us, and it makes sense. Hear the Word of God, receive the Word of God, be baptized, be a part of your church. But if you want to do it in this order, hear the Word of God, get saved, get baptized or join the church, be baptized. I don't care, all right? Let's just mix it up a little bit. But that was the pattern that the New Testament church had. All right, so what, right? So what? Just learned a lot about baptism. What are you going to do with it? Here's some options. You can go impress your knowledge with your Baptist friends, all right? Tell them all that you know about baptisms. You can say nice sermon and forget about it. You know, that's always an option every week, right? Or you can allow the scripture to change you, because that's what we're doing here. If we believe God's word is alive, every week, whether we think we know it all or we've heard that before, we want the scripture to change our lives. That's our goal, right? So what? Let's get some application. Not a Christian? You haven't received Christ? Here's your application. Today is the day. All right? Don't put it off. I asked my dad 2 weeks before he had a heart attack, do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Because he brought up death. And he said, no, I have no idea. Get an idea. I'm telling you, I haven't wasted 40 years of my life over nothing. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died for you. If you haven't do it, just call him out to him today. Say, Lord, thanks for saving me, and I want to be in heaven with you one day. That's it. That's all you got to do. If you haven't done it, do it today. That's a conversation between you and him. Period. Done. And you're God's kid. That's it. So simple. It's so beautiful. We try to make it so complicated. I have to do this, 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 this to please my God in order for him to let me in heaven. No, he says, I did it all. All you got to do is accept the gift. Take it. Take it. If you haven't done it, take the gift. Follow up. Get baptized. All right? Let's see. That's your application. Two-step application. Christian, not baptized. You became a Christian a long time ago. For whatever reason, you thought, I don't want you to do that. It's not part of salvation. Or, you know, I just don't like water, my hair, you know, whatever it is, right? I don't like the way my clothes cling to me in water, but I'm still doing it, all right? But do it. For whatever reason, don't put it off any longer. You know, we saw how joyful it makes God when we obey him. How joyful it makes him when we follow through in obedience. Do it. Go get baptized. All right. Christians already baptized, you think you're out of this. You think you have no application. Look, you have most application here. I want you today to think about how awesome it is. We get so, I don't know, in a rut maybe. We take it for granted. We think, oh yeah, I got saved, I got baptized, it was great, yay Jesus. But have you really thought through these things? Have you thought you are God's kid? When's the last time you actually thought, I am God's kid? Man, oh man, that's my dad. I'm his boy, I'm his gal, whatever. When's the last time you thought that? When's the last time you brought him great joy with your obedience? Sometimes we look at obedience like, I gotta go to church, I listen to that sermon every other week. You know, I gotta tithe. I gotta be nice to that person. I should tell them about Jesus. When's the last time you just obeyed God because you were like, I'm gonna make my dad smile today? I'm gonna make my dad smile today. Because that brings us joy when we make our dad smile. I love making my dad happy. I love making my earthly dad happy. But so much more, I want to make my heavenly dad happy. When's the last time that you identified yourself with being dead to sin and alive with Christ? We also get into a rut of thinking we are stuck in our old patterns. Oh, I swear, it's just what I do. Oh, I tell bad jokes. Oh, I gossip. It's just kind of who I am. I'm trying to get over it. No. We're dead to those things. We are dead to those things. And we got to start living in victory that way instead of just saying, we do it. No, we're dead to them. Maybe it's how you discipline your kids. Maybe it's how you act around your kids and you say, it's just who I am. It's what I know. We're dead to those things. And we are alive in Christ. And then have you show that you are heaven bound? Are you giddy about heaven? I'm giddy about heaven. I'm so excited my dad's going to be up there with me. I'm like giddy about it. I can't wait to meet him that way. I've said that before about my mom. Can't wait to meet her as a Christian. It just overwhelms me. But here's the reality. There's another side that's not going to experience that. And so when you live like you are going someplace, are you telling people where you're going? Because we want to take as many people with us as we can there. Right? Yeah. So that's a lot of application for you who've been already baptized, right? So right now, and Jesus. Jesus said some words before he left. Let me bring him up again. I'll give you some room, Jesus. Sorry. Haven't preached in a while. Here we go. Matthew 28:18. This is Jesus' last words. We had a sermon series on that one time, last words, because it's like you want to remember the last words it said. So before Jesus was ascended up to heaven, after his resurrection, he says this to his followers. I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. He has. It's true. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's pretty cool. You know, that's a combination there, obviously. He's talking about preach the word, may they hear the word, receive the word, and then give their lives over to him in obedience. But that's pretty cool that those are his last words.